questions you've asked about parenting. Not that I'm the perfect parent, believe me. I can only answer your questions because I'm the one that messed up the most. So those 22 questions out there, I'm going to ask you today, if you would like, oh, I don't think I passed them out. All right, if you have a question about dating, romance, anybody? You have questions about that? Write them down and submit them today, and I'll answer all those questions. And secondly, about the single life. If you are single, either by never been married or divorced now, and you're living a single life, and you have questions about that, submit them, and I'm going to answer all those questions. Then the first two Sundays of June, I'm going to talk about dating. For example, one person asked me, how old should your teenager be before they go out on a date? I told them 30. Not really. But when should they be alone as a girl? When should they be alone with a guy in a car, unsupervised and unchaperoned? Like I said, 30. But anyway, we'll talk a little bit about the dating principles and what to look for in a guy and what to look for in a girl, and also about romance and how to keep your romance moving and going, and keep your married life interesting. So that's going to be the first two Sundays of June, and then I'll close the series out. And then I'm taking all the information and I'm going to write a compilation of about 3 or 4 books on this. It's my goal this next year in the fall to write a book on healthy relationships, parenting, marriage, dating, and singles. And looking forward to that, okay? But today, parenting in the 21st century. How many know that parenting in the 21st century is not easy? See, when you and I grew up, hey, get to bed, 9 o'clock. You didn't have to worry about them under the covers with all their friends texting back and forth till 3 in the morning, right? Here's a wise parent. You collect the phone when they go to bed. We're challenged today because you have Snapchat, you have Facebook, you have Instagram, you have all these things of communication, ideologies that are shared. So parenting today in this generation is probably the most challenging ever. Ever. So if you're considering having children, don't. No, I'm just kidding. No, have children. Have lots of children, all right? But if you're going to have children, please, please, underscore, please have an objective for those children. I don't know that I've met many parents that get together and they go, Pastor, we just wanted to get some counseling. We're considering having children, and we want to just finalize our objective in raising these children. Most of the time, it's like, guess what? We're pregnant. Oh, my goodness, that's awesome. Let's have a baby shower. And then you have the baby, and then you start raising it, and you really have never decided on, how are we going to do this? What's our objective? What's the product look like? How do we know we succeeded? These are questions that we have to ask, and what a great scripture to introduce to you today. 1 Thessalonians, please look at it with me. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Bible, but you'll get it there, I'm sure. For you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you, just as a father does in dealing with his own children, guiding you to live lives of honor, moral courage, personal integrity, worthy of the God who saves you and calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So what's the chief objective of parenting? It is summed up in verse 12, and here it is. To live lives worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. My objective when I bring that little bundle of joy home is to introduce them to a life that brings glory to God, to live a life that is worthy of the calling of the God who has called them. Now, how do we do that? You can answer that in a lot of different ways. That's not my objective today, is to give you exactly point by point. My objective today is to learn how, right up front, to give your children a second chance. You know, so many times what I hear that's the most disparaging to me, you're no longer my son. You're no longer my daughter. I can't believe you did that to us. I can't believe that you would think that way. You're written out of the will. I think I've told you this before. My poor brother was written out of the will 3 or 4 times. Brought back in, written out again, brought back in, written out again. I don't know that you're watching, Gary, but I'm going to break this to you. When mom and dad died, you were out. But we didn't tell him. We acted as if he was in. Why? Because it would have been too painful to know that you're out or you're in. Actually, I was out too. We need to be parents of the 21st century that learn how to be a parent of the second chance. Why? Because God is always giving people another opportunity. He never writes us off. Isn't that good news? Come on, look at your neighbor and say, God won't write you off. See, it's got to be the desire of every Christian parent that their children live a life worthy of the God that calls them in their kingdom. But you know what? A lot of us, that's not our experience. We raise our kids in church. They go to children's church. They jump around and dance up at the service during the worship. They go to kids' church. They go to youth group. And then something happens. By the time they get to be 17 or 18, they're not really that interested in church. They're no longer passionate about their walk with God. They're finding conflict after conflict with parental authority. What happens? You say, well, that's sin. No, it's called influence. You have to realize something at the 21st century parent, that there is an influence in your life, in the child, your child's life, that is going to counter your influence and rival you for mastery. And there's a shift that takes place. I like to believe the Holy Spirit is an influencer, isn't he? So when you're in connection with the Holy Spirit, he's going to influence you. He's going to say, no, Lou, don't take that cookie. No, Lou, don't do that. You need to go over there and apologize, because he's an influencer for righteousness. But the more distance you put away from between you and the Holy Spirit, his influence is not as strong, is it? And so suddenly you're able to sin, or you're able to be disobedient without feeling conviction. Because our influence is with others who are countering the righteousness of God. And so now we feel drawn, or we feel pulled. So we find that in the 21st century, because of all the social media, the internet, and the influx of information, our children are being influenced greater than they've ever been. It's accelerated. It's accelerated. So how do we counter that influence? There's a great story. It's found in Luke 15. You all know it. It's the prodigal son. You ever hear of the prodigal son? If you haven't, I'd say check him out. There was a dad with a couple of boys, and the younger son came to his father one day and said, Dad, give me all my stuff. Give me my inheritance. I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I want out of here. And in verse 12, his father, he said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Now, I want you to notice the two key words there. Give me. Everybody say, give me. Give me. Give me is a key word, or key words in that phrase, because the young prodigal, the younger son, wanted, he felt entitled. Now, I'm not on the millennials. Look, I'm a baby boomer. And I know that we're not much different than the millennials are. People say millennials are an entitled generation. All they want is gimme, 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 gimme. But I'm telling you something. Back in the 60s, I was like the same thing. Give me some and loving. Give me. We were give me too. We're a bunch of potheads, flower children, driving around in Volkswagen bugs and vans and, you know, go me mellow yellow. That's right. You know, that's who we were. So we're not that much different from the millennials. So don't get on their case. There's something about a natural carnal life that says, give me. Some people have learned how to make a career out of the welfare system. It's give me. But don't get on them, because they don't know any different. They weren't taught any different. That's what parenting is all about. Let me just say, if you don't have children at home and you think, well, this message, check out, I don't need to hear this. Hold on, because God's called us as a church to parent this community. We have been called to be fathers to a city and display and show the real father's love to a region. Why? Because a lot of them have never known the father's love. And it is our responsibility to demonstrate it. But it's hard to demonstrate something you don't know yourself. So when we look about parenting, we see that this child was in a give me mentality. Listen, why do you think that Bernie Sanders is so popular? Give me free education. Give me complete free health care. Give me, it's going to cost us trillions of dollars, but as long as you go to work and give it to me, I'm good. I'm good. So we know that parenting is to somehow arrest the give me mentality. And I'll show you that in just a moment. But here's some considerations to be made when your children or your community is rebelling against the Father's love. Because a give me attitude is birthed out of a root of rebellion. Notice the father in Luke 15 let him go. Meaning he allowed him to experience the fate of his own rebellion. We used to call this tough love. And parenting in the 21st century, you cannot be an enabler to your child's disobedience and rebellion. Yeah, but I love them. God loves them too. But honey, you've got to love them enough to allow them to experience their own fate. The father said, here's what you wanted. Go ahead and take it. And for a while it was working out for him. But the father let him go far enough so that he could experience the consequence of his own fate. Number two, when he squandered all his wealth, the father allowed him to reap the consequences. That's the price for rebellion. Dad, I want to move out. Okay, what are you going to do? I'm going to get an apartment. Great. Who's going to pay your electric bill? I'm going to take care of that, Dad. 6 months later, you get a phone call. Dad, we don't have any electricity because they turned it off. And the baby ain't got no milk and we can't get the refrigerator. Dad, you need to help us. I'm like, you should have thought about that. Let me know how that works out for you. Instead of going down to Ohio Edison, paying the bill, making sure that the baby has milk. That's tough love. Number four, the father began to pray. He had a three-point prayer. He said, I hope that pray that my son would reevaluate his decisions. Number two, my prayer is that my son would regret what he has chosen. And number three, that my son would truly find repentance. That was really his three-point plan. And it needs to become our three-point plan when our children get into that give me mentality. Notice the characteristics of a changed heart. Because you know what? They're going to come back. If you've never experienced a comeback in your children yet, you will. Because they always come back. But they always don't come back for the right reason. Sometimes they come back because they know the system. And they start coming to church with you and everything. Because they know the comeback system. They're still living as a give me kid. But why do you know when they truly repent? If you look at the scripture in Luke 15, the Bible says he finally came to his senses. I think it's verse 17. I'm not really sure. But he finally came to his senses. And he said, make me to be like one of your servants. Make me to be like one of your servants. You know true repentance has occurred when a person transforms from give me to make me. Make me. It's interesting, Jesus said in Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples. You know, it's hard to make disciples out of give me Christians. Don't shout me down. You got to give me my blessing. You got to give me my prosperity. You got to give me my health. You got to give me my wealth. Sit down. Because you really haven't repented yet. Because if you can come to a humble spirit and said, make me more like you. Make me into the image of Jesus. Whatever it takes, make me, Lord. So you want to make certain that your child has transformed from give me to make me. And parents, let me give you a caution. I used to hate this when my mother and father did this. They used to say, well, upon my return and admittance that they were right, they would say, I told you so. I don't like hearing that. So let go of I told you so. Don't hold things over your children's head. If you would have listened to me the first time, we wouldn't have this problem. That's true, Dad, but why are you reminding me? See, in Florida, I have learned it is a no-fault state. You know what that means? If you carry insurance, it's more expensive than Ohio. Because in Ohio, if you get an accident, right? Pastor Adam, you okay? I heard you got in an accident this morning. Jen, okay? Okay. Someone can be cited because it's their fault. But in Florida, nobody's at fault. The guy could have ran the stop sign and smacked your car in the side, but guess what? You pay for your own damages. And he pays for his. Now, you can go to civil court. That's up to you. But that's why insurance is higher, because it's a no-fault state. Can I introduce you to a no-fault kingdom? Because most of us have to learn no-fault kingdom. Because all we want to do is blame someone else for our problems. All we want to do is say, it's your fault that we're in this condition. It's your fault. If you wouldn't have rebelled the way you did, if you hadn't been acting crazy the way you did, your mother and I would not be getting a divorce. It's your fault. I say, time out. This is a no-fault kingdom. Really, you don't know what spirit you're of when you start blaming other people. Don't look at me like that. Think about it with Adam and Eve. By the way, not everybody is a great parent. We make mistakes. Right? Any parents in here ever make any parenting mistakes? Don't raise your hand. Your kids will go, I knew it. I knew it. You are so, I knew it. Think about it. God was a perfect father. But he had two failed children. Was it God's fault? And if you're sitting here today and your children are in rebellion, it may not be your fault. It might be, but it may not be. I don't think the father did anything wrong, because a lot of parents will come to me and they'll say, Pastor, what did we do wrong? What did we do wrong? She used to love Jesus so much, and now look, what did we do wrong? I say, shush, no fault. You didn't do anything wrong. However, there are moments in our lives where we didn't reflect the love of God in our children's lives. They never really conceptualized who God is when they were little, because the only God that they see is in you and me. And it's interesting, when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They hid. Because the father was coming into the garden and go for their walk, their daily walk, and they were hiding. He said, Adam, where are you? He said, I've been hiding because I was afraid. Why are you afraid? You know why he was afraid? Because they lost their perception and their ability to receive the father's love. And when the father's love was taken from them, they lost their identity. And the first words out of Adam's mouth when confronted by the father was, if you wouldn't have given me this woman. Doggone it, she's the one that made me eat. Blaming. Finger pointing. Fault finding. We'll do it all the time. And let me tell you something. As a Christian, it's a no-fault zone. And if you're in here today and you're looking over somebody that's sitting on the other side because you don't like them, but you like the church, but you're far enough away that you can tolerate them. You go in one door, they come in the other, and it's cool, as long as you don't have to talk. You don't know what tree you're eating of. That is from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We have to understand that. And when Abraham was called by God, he was a moon worshiper, for crying out loud. He was living in a Ur of Chaldeans. He was a heathen. But how did God reveal himself to Abraham? How did he make covenant with him? He made covenant with him as what? A father. Because it's exactly what Adam and Eve lost. Adam and Eve lost the conception of a father. And in 21st century, if our children don't get the conception, the reception, the image, the understanding of the Father's love, it's going to be very difficult to parent. And the only place they're going to get that is through you and me. But how can we give what we don't have ourselves? We're still struggling with our identity. We're still struggling with whether or not there's condemnation in our life, guilt. We feel like we failed. We've been blamed. We've been pointing fingers at others. And now we're trying to teach our children the Sunday school lesson of David and Goliath. That doesn't help. It doesn't work. And then God said to Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make you the father of many nations. In other words, this father's love has to be revealed in you and revealed in your son and revealed in those behind. Everybody needs to get the concept of the father's love because that's how kingdom works. And that's how parenting works. Effective 21st century parenting is receiving the father's love and being able to communicate the father's love. But it doesn't mean just with your children. It means with church folk that you don't like. Or neighbors that have wronged you. Or co-workers that have hurt you. Or past pastors that were mean to you. Or whatever. I don't want to blame people for my condition. I don't want to point fingers at my others as the reason for my condition. I want to be able to say, no, I love them anyway. That's what Jesus said. You know, it's interesting. Tia and I were talking about this, and Jesus was challenging the Pharisees, and he said, you don't know my father. It's obvious. Don't you tell us we don't know our father. We have a father. His name is Abraham. And Jesus said, you don't have a clue. The way you all are acting, you don't have a father. You're a fatherless generation. I'm going to tell you who your father is. It's the devil. Look, I didn't say it's in the Bible. Jesus said it was in red. It wasn't me. Come on. You and I need to transform a generation from give me to make me. And when Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, you cannot make a disciple out of a give me Christian. I can't. I tried it for 40 years. It doesn't work. Until they come with a make me attitude, can they be made into a disciple? But they come in with attitudes, expectations, entitlements. You might as well just walk on by and go to another church because you ain't going to make it. You're not going to make it here. You're not going to make it there. You are not going to make it, period. Until you say, come to my senses and say, Lord, make me. Make me into one of your servants. How important is that? You know, the thing that we need to do with our kids when we give them a second chance is to accept them unconditionally. You know, the father hugged and embraced the son even though he smelled like the pig pen. The father did not confuse acceptance with approval. You may not approve of their lifestyle. That's all right, but you need to accept them. But don't confuse the two. The father was completely forgiving toward his children. And if you're going to restore your child after a challenge, a discipline problem, you know, don't give them the silence treatment. Don't try to say, I told you so. Don't try to fault them and punish them because you're just going to drive them further away. Instead, go get a robe and put it on them. A robe? Are you kidding? You wrecked my car. I told him not to take it. Give him a robe. What does a robe mean? When the father gave the prodigal a robe, he was saying, you know what? You're my son. In spite of my wrecked car. And that doesn't change our relationship. We have to communicate those truths. You know, the opiate epidemic in Ohio and around the nation is ridiculous. Just this past week in Lorain, another woman buried her son. She attends a church. And Tina was talking to her this week and over her house and trying to help to process it. And we're seeing this everywhere. And it's easy to say, well, that's their problem. They're just low lives. They just want to take the... No, no, wait. You don't know what spirit you're of. You can't fault them. You can't blame them. Well, it's their own problem. They know they take that stuff, it could kill them. You know, that's just the way it is. No, it's not the way it is. It's the way it is because there's no father's love being shared in this generation. I had a young man come to me this morning, and I wasn't sure what he had because he had a coat wrapped over his arm. And he looked really rough. His teeth were all messed up. He's probably 35. He looked 55 or more. And he's walking up to me, and he's like this. Hey, Pastor, you remember me? And I'm like, yeah, I think so. I kept looking. What you got under there, man? There ain't a gun under there, is there? I'm serious. Hey, how about it, huh? It was 37 degrees this morning. He had shorts on and flip-flops and a coat hanging over his arm. Why wasn't his coat on? I'm not that stupid. He said, don't you remember me? I said, oh, man, I'm sorry. He said, we worked together. We worked over my daughter Mary's house. We put in the basement. We busted up the concrete by hand with sledgehammers. I helped you with that. Remember, your hands were all bloody? I'm like, yeah. I'm like, I can't put this guy anywhere. He said, Pastor, he said, I've been clean for 112 days. I'm a heroin addict. I need to talk to you. I'm like, call the office. Make an appointment. You need to talk to me. What does the Father's love do with something like that? The Father's love says, oh, man. Like Tina told me later, she talked to him. She said, we need to hear your story. We need to give you a robe. We need to reaffirm that you're a son of God. Secondly, he gave his son a ring. A ring. Now, you all preachers, theologians greater than I, but the ring said trust. I trust you with my money. I don't know if you ever did this as a teenager. I'm not giving any teenagers ideas, so if you're a teenager in here this morning, plug your ears right now and go la, 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 la. You know, maybe you didn't do this, but it's 1 o'clock in the morning, you sneak out of the house, you go into the garage, you get the car keys, you don't turn the car on because it'll wake up Dad, so you push the car out of the garage. Ain't nobody ever done that, have you? You push it out. And all your friends come because they're going to go joyriding with you, and they help you push it down the road to the first stop sign. Then you start it. That's how you start it. That's how you steal your dad's car. La, 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 right? All the teenagers, okay. You can go to the juvie for that. You can go to jail for that. You can get in trouble. You can wreck the car. You can do all these things. But when the son comes home, you assure them that they're still your son and nothing will change that. Secondly, I'm going to give you a ring. I trust you. The keys to the car are still hanging on the hook. I ain't hiding them. I'm not hiding them because I trust you, son. I put a ring on your finger. If you're going to parent in the 21st century, you've got to trust your children even after they mess up. And third, what did he do? He had a feast. You know what he was saying? I approve. I welcome you. I restore you. Hey, you all, this is my son. Hey, we're having a family reunion next week. I want you to come, John. You've been estranged from the family for 3 years. You've been on crack cocaine. You've been in jail. But you come home. I gave you a robe. I gave you a ring. And now I'm telling you, I'm throwing you a feast. And you could say to me, yeah, but Auntie and them, we're going to be there. And they hate my guts. And they don't want me to be there. And they always say bad things about me. I said, that's all right. I said, I'm your daddy. And I'll tell everybody we're throwing a feast because my son, who once was dead, has now been made alive. He has come home who was lost. We as fathers need to tell a generation it's all right. You can join the party. He said, Pastor, I just got to ask you one thing. This is a young man. He said, I need to ask you one thing. How you stay so young looking? I said, I don't use crack. That's all. I mean, come on. Don't look at anybody next to your right or left and figure out they've been a crack user. You and I need to learn how to cover this generation, how to cover this city. We need to learn how to cover our children. Children never having seen God or being old enough to conceptualize God only have a small frame of reference they learn from their parents. I learned something about theater. I'm not a theatrical person, but I've learned something about theater. The further away you are from the audience, the more you have to accentuate your emotion. Some of you can't see me extreme left or right, but listen. If I'm going to smile and I'm on theater and I need you to see the smile, I don't do this. I do this. Why? So you feel the emotion. I accentuate the emotion. The only God your children are going to see will be conceptualized through you and me. I got to make God so big, that's all they see is God. I emulate His forgiveness. I speak His love. I create His forgiving attitude and atmosphere. I the restoration of God's mercy. It flows through me in a big way. Why? Because it's the only God they're going to get to know. And if I don't do that, by the time they're 18, they're going to say, I don't even know if God is real, Mom. I don't even know if He's real. Why? Because they went to college and they've been taught secular ideas, atheistic ideas, philosophies of men. They're challenged with their faith and they don't believe anymore. It's hard to believe in a God you've never seen. And in Northeastern Ohio, all we've seen is church. We've seen buildings. We've seen TV programs. We've seen Christian this and Christian that. But all I want to see is the Father. If I could see the Father in you, maybe it'll change me. I know it'll change me. So I have to. Proverbs or Psalm 22:9 says, "You brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast." Knowing God is that early in life. Through the tenderness and the nurturing of a mother. Isaiah 49:15, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." The idea is the influence is whatever the Israelites learned through their earthly mothers would influence their view of God the rest of their life. I was with somebody this week and they were talking about praying for their granddaughter. Remember? And I remembered the song. Who's that singer you used to love so much? Helen Baylor! Oh my gosh, she's amazing. If you've never heard Helen Baylor, Google her. Start listening to her music. She has one song on there called Praying Grandmother. She sings, preaches that song, make you like, yeah! I mean, it's amazing. She talks about her rebellious ways and this and that. She said, "But I had a praying grandmother." I'm like, oh, God. What does a praying mother do? What does a praying grandmother do? It reaches through the murk and the mire of a generation of falsities and lies and grabs hold of the heart and pulls them into the kingdom. Man, that's what it's all about, church. Whew. They've got to receive the word of God and learn to treasure His commands. Driving over here, I said, "Tina, why didn't we learn this 40 years ago? We should have learned all this. We should have understood this better. Why didn't somebody teach me this? Why didn't somebody tell me I need to make God so big? I'm always yelling at the kids and I was saying dumb things and I was self-centered and I mean, God, why? Now my kids, they go to discipline their kid over something. I'm like, stop. You don't need to yell at them. Dad, that's not what you did. I said, I know, but don't do what I did. I'm smarter now. I'm saved now. I was barely saved back then. Now I'm saved. Show them Jesus. I'm going to show them Jesus right here. No. It's not the Jesus they need to see. I mean, you're driving in a car and all you do is swear and cuss out the guy that cuts you out in front of you, or you yell and scream, "These people are driving Ohio." You know, you don't have to teach, give me. It comes naturally. But you have to teach, make me. My little grandson, they went to see Jungle Book yesterday. Nana and all the grandkids. Aunt Mary tried to get in, but it was sold out, right? Or you gave up your ticket. So after the movie, they all come to the house. I hear them running down the hallway. I said, oh, they're back. Open up the door. Hey, Papa! Boom, boom, boom. Two, three, four. I don't know how many of them came in. And little Louie, he's about two, right? Two. He comes in with a box of popcorn. And he walks in. He goes, And I'm like, that must mean, do I want some? I said, yeah, give Papa some. And I went to put my hand to grab it. He went, I'm like, what is that? I said, give Papa some. So he reached in and picked up one. I swear, it's the truth. It's the truth. I'm not embellishing for the sermon. Team, were you there? Did you see it? Okay, validate it. Raise your hand if I'm telling the truth. I am not lying. Picked up one kernel of popcorn. He went, And I said, thank you. Thank you, Louie. Aw, that was so nice to give that to Papa. You want to give me some more? And he went, I was trying to be like Jesus, but I wanted some of that popcorn. It comes natural. How do we respond? We respond with thanksgiving. I only got one kernel. One small kernel of that popcorn. This was movie popcorn. This was like the good stuff, man. I had to stay thankful. I'm telling me it's all right. I know how to respond to your self-centeredness. I don't need to get angry, and I don't need to take it from you by force, even though I could. I could set you down. And I'm bigger than you are. But I showed him thankfulness for what I received because I want him to conceive an image of the Father in heaven. Everything's a learning, teaching moment now. I find out that it's a teaching moment to show them Jesus. And that's not easy, especially with emotion. Especially when kids are unthankful and they're give me. They're give me, give me, give me, give me. I'm like, shut up, give me. You know how hard I go to work? Well, you're going to appreciate this when you have to go to work. Who's going to pay your leg? You're going to see what it's like then. You'll be turning lights out then. I tell you to turn lights out, you get mad at me. You'll see. You'll see what's like. You think money grows on trees? Close the refrigerator door. There's penguins all over the kitchen floor. I should tell the kids all that. So I'm saying, I wish I'd learned this stuff 40 years ago. Why haven't we seen revival in Northeastern Ohio? Because Northeastern Ohio hasn't seen the Father. Who's going to show them the Father? We are, as his children. Because he's a good, good Father. It's who you are. Did you sing that this morning? That's who you are. You didn't sing it? It's who I am. Yay. And I'm loved by you. Woo, yeah. It's who I am. See, the world, this community is looking for the Father. And until they see the Father, they're going to be naked. They're going to be ashamed. They're going to be scared. They're going to be full of fear. And they're going to be angry. And our church programs don't work. Churchianity never saved anybody. That's why you and I have got to love like the Father loves. We've got to get our love on big time. See, if parents are selfish, they're physical centered, body centered, sinful, immature. How many know that a fruit doesn't fall far from the tree? When a little girl beats, or a little boy or a little girl beats up another playmate on the playground, there's a reason for that. Because mom or dad abuse one another at home. It's just the way you get things. When you don't get what you want, you hit them. You verbalize your anger. You abuse them verbally. That's how you do it. You threaten them. It's what we teach. And I'm just going to say this, but I'm never going to do it because I hold my restraint on Facebook. Some of those people out there who call themselves to be Christians who are always slamming other Christians for doing something. Like, y'all need to not go see that movie because that's like from the devil and you ain't all. I'm like, you don't know what spirit you're from. You are from the knowledge of the good of the tree of good and evil. You are doing your father, the devil's work, by condemning, by maligning, by sending people to hell, by telling people they're not righteous enough. Wait a minute. I can't be righteous. By faith I receive his righteousness. It's a free gift of God. So you're telling me that if I do this or that according to your standard, I can be more righteous? Amazing. You died on the cross for me, didn't you? Come on, church. Demonstrate the love of God. Those baby bottles out there, you need to take those. What are they for? Fill them up with what? Money. Why? It's for the crisis pregnancy center. Why is that important? Because when a young girl comes in and she's contemplating an abortion, what she needs is love. She says, I can't have this baby. I have no money for clothes. I have no money for food. I don't know where I can live. No problem, sweetie. We're going to give you food. Why are we going to give you food? Because Church on the North Coast over there filled all their baby bottles up, not once but twice, three times. And we have plenty of money because we love. We have the Father's love. And you can come here and be loved. No, we're not condemning you for getting pregnant, sweetheart. It's all right. We understand. When you have sex, that's a possibility. It happens a lot. It's happened to a lot of people. I'm serious. That's what happens. Sperm, egg, boom, baby. Right? And so you share love with them. You share love with them. So those baby bottles out there, do we have one out there? Can you give me one? Because I hope there's none left after service. Please take one. And you know, when you come home from day, you got like five like coins in your pocket. Just put it in the bottle. You know, my grandkids, I'm not going to tell you who and what ages they are, but they like bottles. It's kind of funny. You know, they're like off the bottle. But when they see one, they go, eh? Huh? I said, Daddy said you can't have a bottle. That's how Louis said. He said, no. I said, I'm going to tell your dad if you take that bottle. He goes, no. So I give him the bottle. He looks at it and he goes, eh? Like, there's nothing in it. Why you give me this bottle? So when you take one and you bring it back and it's like this and you go like that, I'm going to go, eh? Eh? Put something in it. So put your change in there. Put some dollars in there and bring it back. It's just a good reminder. It's saving a baby's life. Amen. And then take another one and do it. Pass them around your neighborhood. Take them to work. Say, hey, we know what we're doing. We're raising some money for a crisis pregnancy center. These are mothers that are in need. Why don't you give some money, put your change in there, and bring back 10 of them. What if you were to do like 50? You might win an all-expense-paid cruise to the Caribbean. Should I do that? Would that motivate you to take 50? Eh? It's how we demonstrate the love of the Father. Ungodly marriages lead to a parent-child tie. This is so important. I wish I could preach on just this statement, but I can't. And I'm almost done. Ungodly marriages lead to a parent-child tie that also have an ungodly connection with them. So in other words, if there's an ungodly marriage, the children get the bond of ungodliness to the parent. And when they discover maturity, they want to escape because of the ungodly bondage. They don't know that it's bondage. They don't know it's tied to the ungodliness of the parent, but all they know is that they can't live in that, so they want to escape. So when you think about Christian homes, what makes us different than other homes? What makes our marriages different than other marriages? They're godly. God's in the center, right? But what if he's not? Church doesn't work. You can come in and out of church. You could go in and out of camp every summer. You can go in and out of Bible stories. And it doesn't work because there's an ungodly bond that has been connected to the child. It's sort of like, what do they call those? Soul ties. It's the same thing. It's like a fear bond, a bondage bond. So we as parents have to, you know how you prepare to parent a 21st century? Live right, love everybody, pray hard. You got to be a Christian. You got to love the Father. You need to know your identity, who you are in God. You need to know that you're loved and nothing can change that. You know who you are in Christ. Why? Because your children need you to know that. Or you won't be able to love them the way they need to be loved. You have this deformed, warped family trying to make it. Looking for counseling, looking for the right church, looking for the right program. It's not a program that molds our children. It's the DNA invested in them through the righteousness and godliness of God in a home. Sinful attitudes of one generation become reflected in the present, in the pain experienced by the next. It perpetuates. A child's natural reaction to ungodly parental ties born of bondage is to escape. It becomes nearly impossible for the child to trust in God's kingdom when their parents, by their words and actions, please don't get mad at me, have lied to them about who God is. I've lied to you about who God is. God is not unforgiving. I'm sorry. I've been unforgiving towards you. I've punished you. God's not a punisher. I'm sorry. I've lied to you about the way God is. You say, Pastor, this is making it difficult to be a parent. I know. Unless you lean into the presence of the Holy Ghost, man, we can't do this. But our children deserve godly parents. And it's time for us to change our homes, change our attitudes, and begin to press into the Father's love like never before, because there's a generation that's lost and religion's not going to save them. I'm going to give you four things and I'm going to quit. Four attributes that will establish a godly covering in your home. A godly covering in this city. Listen, this city needs to be covered. You know, everybody's talking about the RNC's coming. We need to get out there and witness to the Lord. That's great. I'm excited about that. But you know what? Unless you show them the Father's love, please, please, please don't get out on the corner with a sign that says, unless you repent, you're going to hell. Please don't do that. You misrepresent the Father. The Father weeps over the lost. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you in like chicks. A mother hen does her chicks, but you would not. He has this passion and compassion for them. But we are true servants to them. What if we were to do servant evangelism during that time where 50,000 delegates come in? They pull up to their hotel and we say, hi, my name is, I'm a member of Church on the North Coast. We're just God's servants. Can I park your car? Can I wash it while you're in there? You're like, I ain't doing that. Can I get you lunch so you don't have to fight the crowd? Can I give you directions? Is there any way I can serve you while you're here for the next 3 or 4 days? It would so impact because it's so uncharacteristic of religion. Bullhorned street corner preachers condemning people to hell. The way women are dressed, the way guys are dressed, the music you listen to. I mean, I understand their standards. Don't get me wrong, but wait a minute. That's not how the Father loves. Number one, establish parental unity in your home, body, soul, and spirit. Now, I could preach a whole message on that. You know how kids can go to one parent and they don't get what they want? What do? They go to the next parent. So you have to have established unity, body, soul, and spirit. Number two, parental acceptance of your child, irrespective of gender, personality, or gifting. You know, some of us as fathers, we want our children to grow up as sports enthusiasts. I play football. Your dad, grandpa played football. You're going to play football. And you know, your grandson's real sensitive and his personality is real tender and he just cries. Like, you don't even have to whoop him. You just said, son, I know. I told you what, you're not supposed to do that. I'm sorry, Dad. You say, hey, stop that crying. I'm going to give you something to cry about. Stop that crying. Put them shoulders back. No Canton boy going to walk around here crying like a girl. You're going to be like a girl. You have to respect your child's personality and their gifting. Their gifting may not be sports. They don't want to throw a football with you. They want to read a good book. They want to go to a musical. They want to sing in the choral choir. There's only two boys, 60 girls. Singing in this chorus group, but you ought to celebrate and not miss a concert. Number three, godly discipline so the child will grow up in a secure framework. We need to have boundaries in our home. We need to have consequences to action. Children need boundaries, but they need to be godly fences, not self-centered fences, but fences that protect them, not hurt them. Fences that keep them safe, not prohibit or restrict them. And we need to know what those times are, and we can only know that through the Holy Spirit. That's why it's important that we know God's voice. Lastly, number four, sacrificial and unconditional love so the child knows that he or she matters. You matter to me. You matter to me. And if we can't have church where people matter, let's quit doing this already. Because it's not about you or me. It's not about our cathedrals. It's not about our television show and our ministry. It's about people. And we need to sacrifice. We need to unconditionally love people regardless if their teeth are messed up and they look like they're 60 and they're a heroin addict. And they look like he could have had a gun under his coat. I'm like, God, if this is the way you chose for me to go out, then blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm going to die a servant of Jesus. But he's going to know he's loved. And he's going to know he's accepted. And I said, you know what? I can't hardly wait to get with you. I'm thinking, I don't know when I'm going to fit this in my schedule. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I got to busy this and I got to busy that. But you know what? If he can't go away knowing his life matters, then why do we do what we do? Your child needs to know their life matters. It's important to you. But I love him, Daddy. No boyfriends. You're not old enough for a boyfriend. But why is my heart hurt so much? Honey, it's only puppy love. You're only 13. You'll get over it. Might be puppy love, but it's real to the puppy. It matters. Why does it matter to you? Because it matters to her. And if you don't understand the sacrifice that it takes to display matter, what matters to a generation, what matters to a community, what matters to a family that just buried their son from a heroin addiction, what matters to a family whose son or daughter is incarcerated, what matters to them, to children whose daddy has been locked up for 20 years, what matters to them? You say, well, they deserve it. No, you don't know the tree you're eating from. You don't know. There's no fault zone here. All they need is a dose of the Father's love. You follow what I'm saying? Check out Pat's table today. I don't know where you're going to be. Do you have a table somewhere? In the back by the white couch. That's a nice place. Nobody's sitting back there today. I want to go back there and sit. I might even lay down. Look, I go through all this, and when I preach messages like this, I think, God, can I do over? Can I do this over, God? You know what I'm saying? Can I do it over? I want to do over. I want to be a parent over again. I want to fix all the mess ups I did. I want to show the Father's love when I was so self-centered. Doggone it! Why didn't somebody tell me? Why didn't somebody take me by the arm and say, come on, we need to do this for the community we're in. We got to do this. And there's a generation going, And as soon as they see it's empty, all it is a shell. It's called church. You know what they do when they see it's empty? They don't want it. Why would they want it? There's nothing in it. And so church has been discarded because there's nothing in it. Sorry, you don't have to pick that up. Families have to have substance. You may not have a lot of money. You may not have the fanciest house. You may not be able to compete with your neighbor. Who cares? Because you can have all that and not have the Father's love. But if you have the Father's love, you don't need all that. Do you see what I'm saying? We're working for the wrong thing. We're sacrificing for the wrong thing. To God be the glory. Amen. Amen. Bow your heads, would you? Father, can you help us this morning? God, not only as parents in this room, but Father, as a church, we're a parent to the city. It's a fatherless generation, but God, all the churches in Cleveland, there should be so many fathers to those whose natural father has walked. We ought to be there. God, help us to reprioritize things, to give out robes and rings and have parties for the resurrected that were once dead but now are alive. I thank you, Father. You're here today and you're contemplating your future with God, or whether you know that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven. If you could only fathom how much God really loves you. And I know it's hard. Doggone it, it's hard. People have hurt you. People have spoke ill of you. People have rejected you. People have put expectations on you that you could never meet. You've had failures. And so you define yourself, your worth, based on all that experience. But I'm telling you today that God is a good God. And he loves you with unwavering love and is inviting you to come home. He'll give you a robe. He'll affirm your sonship. He'll give you a ring. He'll establish trust with you. And he'll throw a feast to affirm the fact that you're his. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I want that kind of God in my life, would you pray for me? I need that love. That's you today. Do me a favor and just hold your hand up high enough for me to see it, and then you can put it right back down. Thanks. Thanks back there as well. Anybody else? You can put it back down. Thanks in the back, over here and over there. Amen. Anybody else? Just quickly do it. I'm not going to hold you long. That's good. Is that a good, good father? Is that what you're playing? Ah, I like that song. Go ahead and sing it, Randy. Did you sing it? Who sang it? Okay. We're going to sing this song. And here's what I want you to do, altar ministers, if you'd come. And if you raise your hand, come to the altar and let us pray with you, because God's love is here for you. Come on, God's love is here for you. Let's all stand up. Can you lift your voice and sing this little song?
Tell me that you're pleased.
you need prayer this morning, this afternoon, here's the word. There is no condemnation over your life. Only acceptance and love through the mercy and the grace of God. So don't wait. Come to the Father this morning. You raise your hand for prayer. Let us pray with you. I know that God has a great plan for your life. Two things. Altar ministers, there's a meeting in room number 7 with Pastor Troy. All of you that may be interested in attending the Wycliffe location, I want to meet with you immediately after the service over here on the far right of the sanctuary. If you feel led of the Lord to help us with the 40,000 we need down and the 20,000 to help us get in the building, hey, let me know. We'll be happy to receive it, okay? But otherwise, we want you to know He's a good, good Father, right? So live right, love everybody. Pray hard. We're going to see you next time. Tell 3 people He's a good, good Father. Come on. He's a good, good Father. Next week, I'm going to preach on God's affirming goodness. We'll see you then. God bless you.